Oh, hallelujah.
Lord, as we come unto you this morning, Lord, truly, we are amazed at the things you do. It's so wonderful, Lord. And we're so pleased to have so many young people and children and babies, Lord. It's such a blessing. And we know your blessing is on them. And we are very, very pleased with that, Lord. We thank you for it so much. Now, we pray, Lord, for each family represented here. We know these are rough days for families in America. I don't know about the rest of the world, but certainly in America is tremendous tumult and upheaval. And Lord, we just ask for each family represented here that there'll be peace and safety and health, Lord. We need your help. We need your help, Jesus. We can't do it ourselves. We pray you bless the little ones and their teachers and the children's church. And as we proceed, Lord, we need to hear from you this morning. We need to hear from God. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us here and those in the tape, Lord, will get something this morning. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're turning our Bibles to Romans 12. And we're going to read verses 1 through 5. The big Romans 12. Now we'll read it together. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. How utterly profound. You know, you don't read any of the other writers referring to the body of Christ, so far as I know. This was a revelation given to Paul that the Jewish Messiah, is made up not only of a head, Jesus, but of a body. Well, that's a singular thing. When Messiah comes, there's going to be a head and a body. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted above all the rest of us. Nonetheless, God's word must be honored, and we are the body of Christ. Now, when he starts off saying, therefore, which means his comments in Romans 12:1 are based upon what went previously. And what went previously was Paul rejoicing over the fact that God is going to turn back to Israel in the last days, and the whole house of Israel will be saved, all of God's elect, with the power of deliverance coming from Zion. And Paul is rejoicing, and he says, therefore, in the light of this, in the light of this fact that God is going to do these wonderful things for Israel and all of God's elect, in the light of this, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, his mercy on Israel, that they were broken off from the olive tree and they suffered hardness of heart, but God is going to graft them back in again. His mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, that's quite a statement. I don't know how many people who purport to be Christians actually offer their bodies a living sacrifice. But apart from that, you cannot know God's will. Prophecy is helpful. Laying hands on people is helpful. Preaching is helpful. But you'll never know God's will for your life until you present your body a living sacrifice. Now, of course, Paul is comparing the New Covenant with the Old, where there were animal sacrifices. We no longer offer animal sacrifices. We offer our body. Now, that is a demanding word. That's a demanding word because we usually, because of some influences in Christian thinking over the past centuries, Christianity has become a very spiritual business. But actually, God is far more interested in the body than we understand. And the body will be raised in the last days, and this is the climax of salvation. But God, what we do in the body, there was a strong philosophy in Paul's day called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism teaches that the body is of it has nothing to do with the going to heaven or anything else. And that's why they were even denying that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And that appears in 1 John. So Paul was fighting a very popular philosophy when he said that what you did in the body was of utmost consequence. Well, we have the same thing today, only we call it grace. And we say, well, you know, we ought to try good, but we can't, but we're saved by grace, which never came from God. It came from human reasoning. God is very concerned about what you do in your body. Very concerned. And in the New Testament, we find that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, we think of our spirit being the temple of the Holy Spirit. But it is our body that is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's our body that will be raised from the dead. And if we have served God, clothed with eternal life, and become a living stone in the eternal house of God, it's the body that is at issue. Now, in the beginning, Adam and Eve had bodies and access to the tree of life, that is to immortality in the body. But when they rebelled against God, God separated their body from their inward nature, took their inward nature into the spirit realm, and their body went where? We have no idea. No idea. None of these good-looking boys have any idea what happened to the bodies of Adam and Eve. They're giving me body language here. Where'd they go? Where'd their bodies go? You're afraid to answer for fear I'm coming out with some something that you never heard of. Their bodies went back into the dust from which they were taken. And their inward nature was taken into the spirit realm. They're around there somewhere. We'll see them someday. And you can discuss with them why they did what they did. But in any case, this was God's mercy. This was God's mercy that he did not leave them alive as immortal sinners, because then there would have been no possibility of redemption. And so God, in his mercy and his love, figured, well, I'll put their inward nature somewhere and wait till the Redeemer comes and work on it and everything. And then I will, then when I get done what I want to do, when every other enemy has been destroyed, then I'll raise their body to get their body back. Because we're not man when we don't have a body. Now, as I said, Christianity, because of the influence of Gnosticism and other Eastern philosophies, has become far too spiritually oriented. The Bible is not oriented that way. It is oriented toward the whole man, and what we do in the body is very, very important. So important, it says, that if any man defile the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is the body, him shall God destroy. And that's why we see the fearful plagues that follow venereal disease, that follow smoking, that follow alcoholism, and that follow drugs. Terrible penalties on these things. And while our society rushes around frantically trying to repair the damage, the problem is in the moral realm. These things follow immorality. If any man, the Bible says, defile the temple of God. Now, whenever we do things that defile the body, whether it's in immorality or perversion or drugs or alcohol or anything like that, we defile the body. The Bible says, him shall God destroy. It doesn't say anything about grace or anything. God is interested in your body. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your spirit is not the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God will hold you accountable and hold me accountable for the things that we choose to do in your in our body. Now, if you let your body run away with you, people in their bodies remind me of the Wizard of Oz, where you have this guy behind a microphone and he's hidden, the great and terrible Oz. That's kind of the way it is. We have people, we control our bodies from within. What we actually look like, nobody knows, because we've got this house on called the body, and this is a temporary thing. Yeah, it's called a body of our humbling, which it is. It humbles us because we're destined to be children of God, and we won't always be like this in an animal form. But God has put us in an animal form to test us so that he can see what we're going to do. And so this is where the action is. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, when we have passed before the judgment seat of Christ, we'll receive what is due us for the things done in the body. See, now we like to think, oh, the body's all right, everything, but my spirit's going to heaven. It's not the Bible. That's philosophy. It's not the Bible. The Bible concentrates on your body because that's the area in which you're tested. And you will either learn to control your body or your body will control you. People fall in love. That's a common American expression. They fall in love. It has many different meanings. Usually when you're young, it means your body has fallen in love with somebody else's body. Now, this is all right, but you want to remember the body has a life and desires of its own, which you may have noticed. Yes, it has its own program, which you may have noticed. And if you yield to it and do what it says, it will destroy itself. It's really stupid. So anyway, here's these two bodies fall in love with each other. Well, after about 6 months, the inner nature begins to manifest itself, and then you've got Diane McIntosh to deal with. But we don't understand that in America. We say, well, we're incompatible, whatever that means, and so we don't hang in there. But nonetheless, it's very true that your body has a mind of its own, and it will either control you or you will control it. I mean, it's as simple as that. To not be a vigorous Christian is to default to the desires of your body. And it will be very happy to do this. And it will eat itself to death and it will do drugs and whatever makes it feel good at the moment. The body is notoriously short-sighted. Notoriously short-sighted. It lives for the moment. If it feels good now, hang the future. And that's why people smoke and drive drunk and all these other things. The body is as happy as it could be, driving down the highway, dead drunk. The body is deliriously happy, feels great, no aches or pain, and then you run over somebody and kill them, and then your body and your inward nature is down in the county waiting your hearing, and of course, you're not very happy. Your inward nature is not very happy, and your body's not very happy because you may be in the jug there with several undesirable characters. But the body is stupid that way. Well, let's smoke because I feel good and I'm all healthy. This is the way your body reasons. If you've got a brain in your head and any kind of control over your personality, you say to yourself, yes, but science has proved this causes all kinds of afflictions, and I don't want to be afflicted. So therefore, body, no. And you have to talk to your body like that. Paul said, I beat my body. I beat it into subjection. That's what Paul said. I mean, as holy as he was, his body had a mind of its own. So he says, I beat on this thing. Oh, you have to do it, or the body will run you. Either you're going to run your body, or your body will run you. It's just simple as that. And if you don't do anything about it, it will default to your body, and you'll walk around really stupid, doing whatever feels good at the time, regardless of the consequences. Where, brother or sister, consequences come. Oh, do they ever? Oh, boy, howdy, they come. And then you have to face the music. And your mother can't help you. She'd love to, but she can't. There comes a time when mama can't help you anymore. So you better learn to tell mother, I don't want you keeping me, shielding me from the consequences. Just tell your mother that. Now, please, mother, I want to learn the consequences of my behavior. And if your mother, I'm sure, would be so glad to hear that, she'd probably bake a cake for you. Now look, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy in those terms, and because of that, offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Now when it says, offer your body, you've got two people there. You've got you and your body. So one or the other is going to take control of the situation, and your inward nature says, body, and your body says, what? And you say, you're going on the altar of God. Well, I don't like it. I'd rather be saved by grace. Forget it. You're going on the altar of God, body, and that's where you're going to stay. Well, it's a whimpering coward, and it acts tough, but if you really talk to it, it will do what you say. It's just like a horse or a dog or anything else. It will do what you say when you mean business. Otherwise, it'll try to bluff you. And it'll say, you can't stick with this program, so forget it. Who do you think you are? Some super Christian or something? Yeah. You say, forget it, body. I'm not listening to you. You do what I say, all right? Get on the altar of God, and there you stay. Well, what does that mean? Do God's will. That's all it means. Bod, we're going to do God's will. We are? Yes. Okay, all right. You don't have to get physical about it. That good preaching, Mark? Oh, yeah. All right. This is your act of worship. We'd much rather do any other kind of worship than offer our body to do God's will. Anything, you name it. Pray in tongues, dance, sing, anything. For our spiritual act of worship. You want to get spiritual, offer your body on the altar of God to do His will. That's spiritual. Huh? We get spirituality confused with religious extrovertism, and thereby we are confused. All right, now, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Now, I could make a few comments right now, which I will not do for fear of embarrassing people. All right, now, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Well, what does that mean? You go around a long black dress and a bun. No, it doesn't mean that, because that's religious extrovertism. You just don't do what other people are doing. You don't swear, tell dirty jokes, drive too fast, and in general try to be a good old boy. You don't do that. Let the Dumbos do that. They'll get theirs. Don't worry. They'll get theirs. Just give them patience. Keep out of their way and let them go. And you listen to the Lord. I mean, these... Now, last Sunday night... Tuesday night, Sunday night last, Monday night last at the council meeting, Tuesday night last here with the mob that came Tuesday night. I had a heavy burden. I'll tell you, it was real to me as anything that could be. And what the Lord was saying then, I suppose He still is, that this is a time of danger. And at first I thought, well, we're going to have something like when Krakatoa blew off in 500 A.D. I mean, that was how heavy it was. But as I pondered it, I think the Lord was talking about us as individuals. I think he was telling us that it's a dangerous time and you have to be very careful in this period of time. And I felt so strongly warned about that. Sunday night, Monday night at the council meeting, and Tuesday night here. I felt it's a very dangerous time and to be careful what you do. It's an unusually dangerous time. Be careful what you do. Okay? Watchman, sound of the alarm. All right. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, that's the issue today. We have communication media today that there's never been anything that approached it in past history. Never. Not even 30 years ago. Nothing that has approached the plethora. Young people, that means overabundance. Plethora. Remember that word. You learned a word today, all right? I couldn't think of a simpler one. Plethora of media, both written and graphic. And you can think of them all. Now, the latest thing is the internet, but that's just getting started. Pretty soon you'll be carrying around your 1,000 megahertz computer on your wrist like a watch, and it'll do faxes and pull down the internet and allow you to write on the internet and everything else. That's a few years away. But that is for the mind. That all pitches at the mind, the mind, the mind, the mind. There's never been anything like it. There used to be a time when people would sit down, maybe sit on a bank and fish, or just talk, or go out to the barn and sit in the hay or do something. People used to live like that. They had time to think. And everybody's doing our thinking for us. And it ain't good because it isn't godly. 99% of it is not godly. And so what you have to watch is it conforms your mind. You begin to be brought to the group norm. And the group norm in America is, whoa, it's like a running sore on the face of civilization. I've been reading in a series, there's books called Mitford. You carry Mitford? Have you read any of them? What do you think of them? Well, I'm going to put you on the spot. But I think they're great. I mean, I was talking to Audrey about these books. And what it is, it's about a small town that has been unaffected by the American striving for materialism. And the author says there's a real Mitford somewhere. It's been so popular. Now, there's four or five books out on this. You can get them from Rebecca. She'd be glad to get them for you. Of course, it costs money, you understand. Now, this is so popular, there's a Mitford site on the internet where you can go and join the Mitford Club and be part of the Mitford family. And they send you out a newsletter on how everybody is doing in Mitford. Well, say that's crazy, but you know what it shows? It shows the American yearning to go back about 100 years to Midwestern USA and just sit on your veranda and enjoy your friends and you read it, you like it. The first one is called At Home in Mitford. Start there. Start at the beginning because it's a series. Hey, I'll tell you, it is so refreshing. And that's what I meant. You think what's going on in this country is like a running sore. It's got way out of anything that we recognize. But the fact that these books have been so popular with no swear words, no steamy scenes, nothing that sells books today, just people, a big plot in Mitford will be like who brought over a casserole for the priest. It's about an Episcopal priest. And who brought over the casserole for his lunch? Okay, he's single, and they thought maybe it was some lady that had their eye on him. And this is the fast-paced Mitford. Fast-paced. And a very unusual dog that will not behave unless the priest quote scripture at him. Not the reference. He has to say the verse, and then the dog will quiet down. He's a gigantic dog, so it's very necessary. America is yearning for this. But you see, the media pumps in all this flood of... Oh, man, I think it was like a running sore. It's just so terrible and ghastly. And we get used to it, think, well, this must be what life is. It isn't what life is. You want to read what life is, read Mitford. And Audrey and I were talking about this on the way down. And we know this country will never go back. It will never happen. It will never happen. We'll never go back there again. But I expect that it's a lot like what heaven is going to be. Because, you see, it's what we yearn for. We don't yearn for standing on a sea of glass and singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. We're willing to do that, but that is, we don't yearn for that. What we yearn for is like Kansas 100 years ago. Well, read it. You'll love it. And it's so refreshing. I tell you, to get your mind fastened on it, it's a holy book. It really is holy. Holy. It's, what else can you say about it? It's just holy. And anyway, Rebecca will be very glad to sell you the whole set. All right, now. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, how can you do this in a day when there is so much garbage? Well, you have to take control of your own self and not have other people do your thinking for you on the television or the internet. I have never played a game on my personal computer. Never. And I play no games on the internet, and I do nothing on the internet except look at my own site. That's all I do. I don't want any garbage. Just my daily essay or the site of the stat page, and that's it. I don't want to see all this stuff. I don't need it. Mitford is my idea of where it is. It's in Mitford. And none of this stuff. I am, there's a name for it, I forgot what it is, reactionary. I don't want to conform to this stuff. I'm going to read stuff. You can't get a modern author that you can trust, but first thing you know, you're embarrassed. So you have to go back and read Sherlock Holmes or something like this to get anything decent. I choose to do that. I refuse to be conformed to this junk. Well, do not be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, that's what you let go in there affects you. It affects you. Remember that when you're watching some of this stuff that goes on. It affects you. Movies and all the rest of it. Be very choosy. But it will transform you by praying and reading your Bible. It will transform you. You get your mind thinking about God. You should read your Bible every day. I know that's a cliche or something. You expect every pastor to say that. But I'm telling you, if you don't read your Bible every day, you're going to suffer for it. Get a translation you can understand and spend some time each day reading it, whether you understand it or not. And this is what I pray. When I open my Bible, I say, Lord, show me wondrous things out of thy law. Ah, that's a short prayer. Say that with me. Show me wondrous things out of thy law. And he will. He will. You can be reading in 2 Chronicles, and he'll show you something wonderful. Show me wondrous things out of thy law. Give some time each day to prayer. If you're so busy you can't pray and read your Bible, guess what? You're too busy and say, God, I'm too busy. Help. Now he will. I don't want you to ruin yourself on the American way of death. I knew you'd enjoy that. Then it says, you will be able... See, if you do this, but otherwise, yet. If you do this, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. You have to test it. People run around and say, well, the Lord told me to do this, and the Lord told me that, and I can tell, listen to them. No, God didn't tell them that. It's what they wanted to do, so they couched it in religious terms. Don't we do that, huh? You have to test it. Just because an idea flashes in your mind doesn't mean that's God speaking from Sinai. Test it. Pray about it. Say, Lord, is this really you? Ask somebody you trust. Say, do you think this is the Lord? Or if you don't want to ask him about it, keep hold before the Lord. It is not easy to find God's will in a demonic culture. It is not easy to find God's will in a demonic culture. And you can't find God's will if you're not presenting your body a living sacrifice to do His will. You cannot prove His will. You'll never know His will. And you'll be rattling around. You've got to do what it says. That's pretty good so far. That wasn't all that bad. And went down all right. Now, in the King James, it says His good something and perfect will. Whatever King Jimmy says, people have taught for years, and I heard it in Bible school, there's three wills of God: the good will, the better will, and the best will. And most people guess which one they live in. But I'm still in God's will, but it isn't His perfect will. Well, you never heard that here, but that used to be common. Well, let me tell you something. God does not have three wills for you. He does not have, I know what King James says, acceptable. Acceptable. I'm in God's acceptable will. There is no such thing as God's acceptable will. Now, let me ask you something. Most of you are parents. You tell your child, it's time to go to bed. Okay? When? Now. All right? Now, what is when is it acceptable, when is it good, and when is it perfect? When the child goes right to bed when you say so, that's your perfect will. When he goes up a half hour later, what kind of will is that? That's something. If he doesn't go to bed till 12:30, that's an acceptable will. He did your will, but it wasn't sharp. If you let your child get away with that, well, have fun. You want the child to go to bed at 8 o'clock? It doesn't mean 8:01. It means 8 o'clock. And anything after that is not your will, right? Right. Boy, that was silent. We've got a lot of acceptable wills around here. Yeah, I'm telling you for the millionth time, I'm telling you. No. God has one will for you. He doesn't have two places He wants you to be. Two different things you're to be doing. One that's kind of right and the other one that's really right. I mean, what kind of slop is that? No, it means that God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. Well, anyway. All right, for the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Now, that scripture is not obeyed in our evangelistic culture. The idea is push the envelope. The idea is dare to do great things for God. Well, if you want it, you know, get out there and dare God to do it. I want to dare God. You know, have you ever heard that? Ever heard anybody say, dare to be a Daniel? I guess that means jump in the pit with the lions. I don't know what else it means. But they teach that in Sunday school. Dare to be a Daniel. Oh, and you know, think big in God. Push the envelope. Do great things. None of that's God. None of it. That's presumption. That's not God. That's our American evangelistic ideas of what God... There's poor old God up there. He's confused about what should be done. But if he can find somebody who'll figure out what he should do and go after it, he'll bless him. What a view of God. Boy, many a pastor has written a check for money he did not have, because he said, God will supply my need. You can visit them down in county. I can drive faster than the speed limit. There's no problem. God is with me. You talk to them down in county. They're down there reading their Bible, wondering what happened. They don't read this verse. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Don't jump off the pinnacle. But rather, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. See, and we say, use faith. Get out there and do it. Step out in faith. Jump off the roof of the temple. It's presumption. I am God. What's the faith chapter of the Bible? You saw a bunch of books down there about how to push God around. Well, you better examine them. I have a theory. All booksellers should have integrity. If you sell a book on when the rapture is going to take place, offer a money-back guarantee. If it doesn't happen on that day, you get your money back. I mean, that's what you call integrity. We sell a lot fewer books on when the rapture is going to happen, I'll tell you. But anyway, that was all free, Rebecca. No problem with that. All right, now, because she wouldn't do that, but I'm talking about those people at will on the tape land. They do those sorts of things. No. The power of positive thinking did not come down from heaven. It came down from Norman Vincent Peale of the Collegiate Church in New York. And what it is a form of Hinduism mixed with presumption. If you imagine it and think it, it will come to pass. It's Hinduism. Boy, that shook him up, right? Now, in accordance with a measure of faith, God has given you. Now, we all don't have the same measure of faith, and you can't cook it up. It reminds me of a girl in Bible school. But she went, and she was nearsighted, and an evangelist had an anvil on the altar. And everybody needs eyes healing. Come up and smash your glasses on the anvil. That really happened. That really happened. To a friend in Bible school, Audrey and I went. So up she goes, and she has her glasses smashed on the anvil. Wonderful man with a gift of healing, according to him. And Jesus never asked anybody to smash their glasses, but he did. He is going to push the envelope. Well, the next day in Bible school, this poor young lady, her eyes looked like burnt holes in a blanket. I mean, they were red. And she couldn't see. She finally had to get glasses. But this is the kind of stuff that goes on. He wasn't thinking soberly. Of course, he didn't have faith for that. He is pushing it. See, there's soulish faith, and then there's the faith that's the gift of God. Well, how can I tell the difference? Brother, sister, when it comes from God, you'll know it. I mean, it comes on like a truck. You don't have to close your eyes and say, I believe. I believe. It doesn't work like that. When you get it, you know it. I've been healed a few times, and one was very miraculous of arthritis. I was on my way to Kaiser. I wasn't en route. I was getting ready to go to Kaiser. I'd already been there once for this thing, and they shot my knee full of cortisone, Eddie. Yeah, and it brought the swelling down and everything. Well, that's bad. You get arthritis in your knee, I tell you. That is painful. Oh, brother, sister, that is painful. I mean, like a knife. So, and here I am, principal of the school. So I said, all right, Lord, I'll be the principal on crutches. That's all right. Because the doctor says, you're going to be on crutches. Well, I'm in the front room of my house, getting ready. I wasn't being prayed for or anything else. Nothing religious. And I'm getting ready to go. And all of a sudden, God touched me. And I went jumping around. I knew I was healed because I've been healed before. I went jumping around the house praising God. I knew there'd be no more of that. And my knee was about the size of a melon. It was all swollen up. And I went around stamping on that knee. I said, knee, you're healed. Well, about 2 weeks later, there's no swelling. I've never had it since. That was 30 years ago. I didn't say, I believe God's going to heal my knee. I believe God's going to heal my knee. And go around. When that thing hit me in school, I went down. I mean, it was so sharp and so sudden. I mean, my leg, I just went out from under me. Well, it's really severe. And, you know, there's a difference between trying to believe and the faith that God has given you. And if you only got a little bit, that's what you got. Well, he plays favorites. No, he's a potter and he does whatever he wants to. Let's look at it that way. So he says, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Now, he'll always give you the faith to do what he wants you to do. And it's supernatural. I'm up here preaching because God has given me faith that I'm supposed to be up here preaching. Any of you can try it that wants to, but not at this time. Cain killed his brother and he had not have done it. Well, God will give you faith to do what it is you're supposed to do. You don't have to strain over it. Thank you very much. Now he says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. Now all the parts of your body don't do the same thing, right? Oh. All right, now. So in Christ, we who are many form one body. And this is not talking about the local body. God doesn't set gifts in a local body. God sets gifts in the body, and they'll work wherever you are, wherever Christians are. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. See, that's what I said. We use grace as a synonym for forgiveness. Grace is not a synonym for forgiveness. Here, this is put it as forgiveness. Here, we have different gifts according to the forgiveness given us. See, it doesn't compute. Well, that's the only way we use grace. That isn't the way the New Testament uses grace. It's always forgiveness. It uses grace. My definition of grace is God in Christ enabling man to do God's will. God in Christ enabling man to do God's will. And it'll cover everything, every use of grace in the New Testament, including forgiveness. But if you limit it to forgiveness, what you've got going is religion. You don't have the thing going. All right, now, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. Now, God has given you a gift. And that's a burden. I'm going to tell you now. I usually give this at the beginning, but I'm going to tell you now what God is saying to us this morning. He's saying this. God has given everyone in this church one or more gifts. And God wants them used. Because the body of Christ cannot be built except through the interaction of the gifts. Now, in this church, I don't know how many know their gifts. Maybe 10%, 15% of the church knows what your gifts are. I'm sure most young people are not certain what their gift is. But God wants you to find it out. And he's this morning, he's telling you, through me, that the burden of the Lord is that you find out what faith, what grace God has given you so you can do your role in the body. Now, this is important because when we get in Matthew 25, it calls the grace talents. And if you bury your talent and don't use it, you're going to face a Christ that you don't want to face. He wants you to find out what your gift is. And there's no excuse. God wants you to find out what your gift is and pay attention to it. Now, by rights, I should be a superintendent of school somewhere. That's where I should be. That's what my degrees are in. That's what I'm trained for. That's what I should be doing. And if I hadn't been seeking the Lord, I got stuff going through my mind. Audrey and I wanted to go into the ministry because I was called in the ministry when I was 18 or 19. And we wanted to go. I mean, Audrey wanted to go. I wanted to go. We wanted to go. Anyway, we wanted to go in the ministry. And we tried a few things, but it didn't go anywhere. And I got to the place where I said, God, I do not know what it is you want me to do. So I'll think up something I want to do. So that's what I did. So I thought, well, I'd like to go to college and study to be a professor of music in a university. All right. So I started in school. Well, one thing led to another, and I ended up teaching children. Well, I was so happy with that. I forgot all about college and all about music and everything else. And I was happy in that for many years. But the point is this. During that time, and we spent 20, 25 years in public education. But during that time, we kept on praying, kept on reading the Bible. Never quit that. Never, always hoping for the day. And finally, out of hope, I figured, well, I'm in this education thing for life. This is what you wanted. I kept praying, kept praying. And finally, a thing opened up for me to teach Sunday school in Assembly of God Church. And I kept praying, kept praying. And when I was teaching that, I'd go there. I told you this before, 6:30 in the morning, and pray, and the class didn't start till about 9:15. But I attribute that to the fact of my being here right now. It was because even though at that time I was principal of an elementary school, and let me tell you, you can make that job just about as hard or as easy as you want to make it. It's one of those jobs like pastoring. You can make it really hard or you can make it really easy. And that's the way it is with an elementary principal. And I was making it hard enough, but I was getting up in the morning early and praying, walking around Palo Alto, praying every morning. And then on Sunday, going to the church at 6:30, praying the sun up. Although I was working as an elementary principal, but I was open. That's when the Lord gave me the understanding of Revelation 11 about the two witnesses and what it meant their dead bodies lie in the street. It was by revelation. It was down in the basement of Assembly of God Church in Fremont, First Assembly of God in Fremont. Well, the Lord, when the time came then that the Lord wanted us to leave education and come down here, we were both ready. We were living it and we were ready for it. And when God's time came, that was it. And sometimes when you're ready to go in the ministry, I've noticed with something happened in our own relatives, Audrey's relatives recently, a young man and his wife were all set to go to missionaries. In fact, they'd already gone to a missionary country. When they got down there, the whole thing didn't work out. They had to come home, kind of shame-faced, and he has to go now work for his dad. And the people there are disappointed in this. And I wrote back, I'm not disappointed at all. The experience, they're not ready. They're not ready to go. You don't come out of Bible school and go out and be a missionary or anything. Ordinarily, you've got to have the years of experience that I had in the public school have helped me to stay steady with this business of this church here in Poway. And God knew that was necessary. He knew it was necessary. So God knows. So if you're listening to the Lord, you'll never be late. You'll be on time. But my point is this: no matter whether God takes you into computers or takes you into child psychology or takes you into sales or wherever He takes you, you have to keep praying every day. God, Your will be done. Father, Your will be done. He doesn't want to have to come and wrench the social milieu to get you to do His will. He wants you poised to where you can hear it. He doesn't want to have to come down and blast His way. By this time you're so engrossed in the things of the world. God wants you and me living, no matter how involved our professional life is or our business life or our industrial life or whatever, no matter how involved it is. The main thing in your life and mine is the gift that God has given us. See? And God does not give gifts of being a school teacher or gifts of being a plumber or gifts of anything of the kind. You won't find it. He didn't. When you find in 1 Corinthians 12 about the gifts of the Spirit, you don't find a gift of picking figs or herding sheep or any other industry of that time. The gifts are supernatural, tongues, prophecy, healing, things like that to build up the body. So you can be a plumber or be a salesman to put beans on the table, but once you're called to be a saint, that's the only calling you have. You have no other calling. You may go into the most demanding profession there is, but that has nothing to do with anything. God stayed with me till I went through 7 years of college, and He was with me, and He helped me. But that was never my calling. There was people there that told me it was, because I was successful, but it was not my calling. It was not the gift that God gave me when I had the baptism. When I got the baptism, God spoke to me that He was going to judge His church and that the Day of Atonement was the symbolic representation of that judge. He told me that in 1948. That's my calling. It was never to be a school teacher. It was never to be a musician. I was a professional organist in the church. That was not my calling. Call to be saints. Call to be saints. That's your calling. And if you're not spending time each day in prayer and reading your Bible, you'll never find God's will for your life. And when the Lord Jesus comes and faces you, He's not going to credit you for anything because you buried the talent. The talent is not music. There's no talent in the Bible of music. Unless God gives it to you supernaturally, then it is. The talent that God has given you. See, I'm saying music because that's how we ordinarily think of talent or drawing pictures or something else. That isn't what it means in Matthew 25. It means the gift of grace that you have faith that God has given you, and that is supernatural. And that is what God is going to call you accountable for. If you've got a family and they're dependent on you, then you have to make money to get food for your family, clothing for your family, shelter. God requires that. Requires that. But that is not your calling. Your calling is to be a saint. That's a rare thing. We don't think enough about that. Saint means holy one. Paul to the saints in here and there and there. All right, now, call to be saints. That makes you a very small minority of Earth's population. That's a priestly calling. And the Holy Spirit is a priestly anointing. You're members of the holy priesthood. And some of us, I think, need to hear that. God laid that on my heart. I said, Lord, what do you want me to talk about this morning? Encourage them to find out what their gift is and start using it. At least pray about it. At least covet it. Don't let yourself get confused that your job in America is your calling to be a saint. It isn't. That's a priestly calling. That's a holy calling. And you have to give time to it. You don't have to give your whole day to it, but you've got to spend some time each day praying and saying, Lord, I'm ready. You know, if you know anything about mechanics, you know there's a wide variety of tools. And I'm just talking about, well, like working in a factory or something like that, all the way from a horizontal boring mill all the way down to a micrometer. Or in the case of a car mechanic, you've got all kinds of inside calipers, outside calipers, and whatever else you use. They use a lot of computer now, compression testing, everything. You got all kinds of tools. And some of them, like pliers, you use every day. Some of them, like pliers, a mechanic will use every day. Use those pliers every day. Or in the case of a carpenter, he may use a framing hammer every day. Whatever he uses that every day. But there are some tools that you don't use every day. Very seldom, like inside calipers is a good example. It's very seldom that you use those. Or it may be some special tool in your trade that you only use once on a major job or something like that. But there's this much about it. When you need it, you don't want to go looking for it. Okay? You don't want to find it rusty. You want to go there to that thing and it's so rusted up you can't use it. It's got to be kept clean, oiled, ready for use, so that when you need that for the job, it's there, it's right, and it'll work. Am I making myself clear? People are like that. You may be like pliers, something that God is using every day. Every day. But on the other hand, you may be a specialized tool that God may use once in a lifetime. Like Barnabas, where he went up there. God spoke to Saul after he had been blinded. And he said, go up there. There's a man up there. That man came out of the woodwork, prayed for Saul, told him that God was going to use him in a tremendous way. And his eyes were open. But see, that was a very specialized use for that man. But that was a man who lived in prayer. And he could hear God's voice. And so when God was ready to use him, he was ready to be used. And that's all that God has for us, is to keep yourself ready to be used. And in order, because by now, if you're older, say you're over 40 or something, you may figure, well, God's never going to use me. But see, that doesn't go according to the Scripture. Because according to the Scripture, it says the Holy Spirit is given to every man severally as he will. So according to the Scripture, because in the human body, there is no useless member. I know they tell us that you don't need your appendix. They used to say, you didn't need your appendix. Got a bellyache, out went your appendix. I don't think they do that anymore, but they used to. And I got on that when I was about 5 years old. But if you had a bad cold, take out your tonsils. If you had this, take this out, take that out. Well, I don't know if medicine feels that way about it anymore. But I dare say, when medicine advances to the place, they'll find out there's a reason for your appendix.
And there's a reason for your tonsils. There's a reason for all these things. And it's better to get them fixed up than it is to take them out, because you might need them someday. Maybe that's what you're going to need when you're in an atomic blast or something. Maybe you're going to need your appendix or your tonsils. But just realize this, that God does not make mistakes. And He didn't make a mistake with you. You're in the body for a reason. And God wants you to care, even though you don't get used, maybe year after year you don't get used, as in my own case, where I spent so many years, delightful years, in public education. But I wanted the Lord, but He didn't do it. And you don't run out ahead of God. That's nowhere. But on the other hand, you don't get so involved in the world, you say, well, if God wants to use me, I'm perfectly willing to be used. I've heard people say that, and there was no way God was ever going to use them because it was too late. They had behaved in such a way, there was no way that God was going to be able to use them. They had passed the time, and now all they're doing is waiting for judgment. Now this is God's burden for now, and I thought I'd probably still be in Hebrews or talk to you about Joel's army or something, but there must be some reason for this. So then he goes down, he lists a whole bunch. We may go into this tonight, I don't know. But I want to impress on you this. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. Now, in 1 Corinthians, and I'm about through, so you can breathe a tremendous sigh of relief. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says, in the last verse, it's 1 Corinthians 12, it says, do all interpret, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now, I ponder that thing. What is the greater gifts? I don't know nothing about greater gifts. And how come it says desire them if it says over in Romans 12, you're going to get them anyway? Well, that's the way God works. That's just the way God works. Here's this guy. He buries his talent. He's got one talent. So what does he do? Bury it. And that's a human tendency. You know, if you've got 15 talents, you're all over the place. If you only got one, you figure, well, you know, I've only got one. And look at that man. He's doing everything. He gets him saved, plays the piano, sings, testifies, does everything. But me, what have I got? I don't know. I show kindness once in a while. Well, that's nothing. So I think I'll just shuck it. Because God doesn't care about me and I don't have many gifts and blah, blah, blah. So that's a human tendency. If we got a lot of them, we're apt to be a religious extrovert and very hard to live with. If we only have one, what we're apt to do is bury it. So this guy buried his talent. He buried it. Well, when the Lord came, out he comes with this thing wrapped in a napkin. Here it is. There's no dust on it. It's all everything. The Lord was grossly upset. But instead of what he did, he didn't take his laziness from him. He sent him into the outer darkness. So much for getting sin delivered when the Lord comes. But this is what he did. There is this guy over here that had 10, and he made them all work. So he took this guy's one talent and gave this other guy, and he has 11. And the other guy has zip. Well, that's where you put Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, the last verse, together. If God sees you and you're using what you've got and you're telling the Lord, oh, I like this and I like that and I like the next thing, how many think that God is going to rebuke you if you pray for gifts so He can build up the body? You believe that? He'll never rebuke you for that. He'll never, because the Bible says to do it. How many in here have eagerly coveted a gift of the Spirit this last week? Not very many. Very small percentage of the group. The Bible commandment is eagerly desire the greater gifts. Well, I don't know what the greater gifts are, so I won't desire any of them. Oh, Lord. The games we play. I tell you what. You just go through the list there in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and you pick out what you'd like and tell the Lord, that's the greater gift as far as I'm concerned, and go after it. He that seeks finds, he that asks receives, to him that knocks it shall be. What? Shall we stand? All right, already. All right, now, And you say, well, how old do I have to be to have a gift? Well, I don't know. I've read about kids 10, 11 prophesy, and they have to be kind of watched that they don't get off, but they do it. So I'm not going to set any age. Well, how old? Brother Thompson, I'm 92. I don't think I have. Well, you better get after it. You're not going to get one any younger. Lord, I felt your clear burden to warm up this situation about gifts, because I think a lot of us don't even understand that that's what we're supposed to be doing. So, Lord, in this assembling, and in many assemblings, we need a widespread operation of various gifts and ministries. We need it, Lord, or we're not going to be built up. Now, I pray, Lord, that you will put a burden on us to pray and eagerly desire covetously the gifts that we find written in the New Testament until we hear from heaven and get what we're after. And Lord, in the meanwhile, I pray that we will not get so engrossed in this culture that we forget that we're called to be priests. Hallelujah. We're not called to be anything except priests. And Lord, I want that impressed on us all this morning, that we're called to be priests, and that is our calling. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, we need the gifts of the Spirit, Lord. We need the endowment of power from on high. We need grace and faith given to us, Lord, that we can operate in the Spirit of God and build up the members of the body of Christ. We need that. So I pray you'll help us this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. That's God's will for us. And I want those, would you come anyway for 5 minutes and out of your busy day and ask God for something today? Would you do that right now, please? Just come up and ask God for something. Pick out something and say, Lord, it could be a gift of healing or miracles or prophecy or whatever it is. And tell the Lord that you're going to be diligent with this thing. You're going to pray about it and work at it as God leads you according to the faith He gives you. Would you do that? Lord God in heaven, and pray like you mean it so that God knows you're not fooling around. Pray like you mean it. Say, Lord, I'm calling you saying I know that I wouldn't even be here, and I need to know what you want me to do. Hallelujah. Because that's what God is saying to us today, is to stir up these gifts and get after them, so that we're not siphoned off into some unprofitable thing. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, yes. Stan, we need some little music there to provide a nice environment. Now, pray, and those trained altar workers, pray that so we have a holy atmosphere here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, all of us, young and old, we need to know what you want us to do, Lord, that we don't fritter away the days, wasting our time in that which is not eternal. Jesus, the body needs to be built up by that which every joint supplies, Lord. God, help us to find. Help us to find what it is we are to do, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pray. Don't let your mind wander. Fasten on something that you want, whether it's a gift of showing mercy or giving or comforting or more demonstrative gift. Pick out something and pray for it. And otherwise, and if it's not for you, God will tell you the one that is for you, because you were diligent in praying. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. God, we don't want to waste these years of our life that are left, Lord, on the world. It doesn't mean anything, and it's not eternal. Hallelujah. Oh, God, we praise your name. We praise your name, Lord. We need to know. We need to know what it is you want us to do, Lord, so we don't just waste the years we have left, Lord. We want to be using it, Lord, to minister to the body, to each other. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Minister to each other and give the spiritual graces to each other. Help us, Lord, young and old, children, Lord, we need to know what the greater gifts and to do them, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.